Let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 1. So far, we have seen how election has been used by God throughout the Scriptures. And the question that we desire to answer is, does the Bible demonstrate that God elects people to eternal life? If you've ever been influenced by Reformed doctrine, also known as Calvinism, you will be quite familiar with Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 4. It's on page 1249 in a church Bible. It's also up here on the screens. And I want to just say as a precautionary thing, make sure that you are trained in your Bible. What I mean by that is know where things are in your Bible. The message I've designed for you today, I have decided to put all the Scripture up on the screens. But I do not want that to be something that is normal. And some people would say, why? It's convenient and all of that. I want you to have the stuff that's in print. If there's ever a time where you really can't believe the things that you see and hear and read digitally, we are in that time. So I want to encourage you to know your Bibles. If you don't have a copy of a Bible, get one. That should be a treasured possession, not just for you to hold and put on your bookshelf and say, look, there's my Holy Bible, wide margin, KJV, Schofield. No, no, let that thing go through you. Let that be something that you not only hear, but also do. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we have this statement from the Apostle Paul. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, before him in love. This verse that you're reading here is probably one of the hallmark supported verses in Reformed doctrine and Calvinistic doctrine, right alongside the entirety of Romans chapter 9. Now, last week we walked through Romans chapter 9. I made the case for you, I believe, from the context that the choosing of Romans chapter 9 was not for a person to be saved or lost, but it was for whether the seed was going to come through a certain line. And this is important to understand because everything about salvation starts, is continued by, and ended by the person, Jesus Christ. We cannot forget that. We did not save ourselves. Some people, when they think about salvation and leading somebody to Christ, they'll say, oh, I saved that person. It is semantics, and I understand what that person means, but really, what did the saving is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is so important to recognize. We still have the ability to choose. I'm going to make that case plain for you here throughout the Scripture, but the person who has initiated salvation, that's God the Father found in Jesus Christ the Son. The Holy Spirit, as we know from John chapter 15, 16, and 17, in this age is convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So when you take the message of Jesus Christ to somebody else, the Holy Spirit works through you. This should help us as soul winners, as people who are interested in making sure the gospel stays clear. This should help us recognize that the power does not lie within us. It is God working through us. You say, Pastor, what's the point of knowing that? This breeds humility. This is what we need in the church today. We need people, men and women, who are humble and recognize that it is God who is working through us. We're not some great individuals, folks. We're not someone who really needs to be listened to because we are who we are. The only reason why we have any credit to value is because Jesus Christ died for us. I kind of cringe at these worship songs that say we're worthy. We're not worthy of one thing, but one thing, and that is eternal separation from God in a literal fire-burning hell. Now, a lot of preachers won't say that, as I have said that, because that, quote, offends the masses, end quote. Well, let it offend. Jesus said that the gospel is going to divide family like a sword to the flesh. It's going to put mother against daughter. It's going to put father against son. And you say, well, where's the message of peace there? It's not because the gospel in and of itself is divisive. It is because man has a problem accepting what God says to be true. And you say, Pastor, show me an illustration. May I demonstrate to you and point you to the life of Jesus Christ? He came into his own and his own received him not. He met all the qualifications as being the, capital M, Messiah. And he was still rejected by the people of God. The chosen nation of Israel rejected him. Gentiles, those who are not Jews, have also rejected Jesus Christ. The Greeks thought that he was foolish. He was a stumbling stone for the Greek and for people who had higher knowledge and more sophisticated understanding of mythology. They didn't see how a man could be God but also die. They wouldn't understand that. Nevertheless, we still have a responsibility to preach the clear gospel message of Jesus Christ. But recognizing that everything begins and ends with Jesus Christ, I think is key to understanding Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. We're going to get there when we get there, but I want to encourage you here today to recognize the simplicity of Scripture. I have done, I think, 4 messages on this topic so far, and there have been no shortage of attacks on my lack of the original knowledge, where people want to point to the Koine Greek, to the Hebrew language, and say that that is what shows us that we are chosen to eternal life. I have made a decision, when I take this pulpit here, I'm going to use the Bible that we have available. And I don't think there's anything in the Greek language that contradicts the clarity of whosoever will found in Revelation 22:17. That is one of the clearest statements, and as you'll see, because we'll cover that verse in a few moments here, that the whosoever is anybody and that they have a choice to will. It is totally up to you whether you will be saved or whether you will be lost. God has made decisions beforehand based on what he already knows about you. And the call should be to everybody, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It should not be believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and evidence it by fruit, whereby showing you were really saved. That's not the call. Peter didn't talk about that. Paul didn't talk about that. James, John, none of them pointed to the fruit. They pointed to the man, Jesus Christ. And Paul specifically uses these phrases, in him, as a very important signal of where the believer should be found. So you have this verse up here on the screen. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Many people look at this and say, God has chosen those who were going to be found in him. That God, before the foundation of the world, looked down and split the souls of humanity into two groups. The ones who are found in him and the ones who are found outside. And that was something that God did, and you just need to be happy if you chose you and happy if he did not choose you. Here's the plain text. We're going to look at 3 of these statements this morning and then prove them with Scripture. God has offered salvation to everyone. If you have a bulletin, on the back of your bulletin, there's a large note section. I would encourage you, this is section number 1. God has offered salvation to everyone. We're going to look at several verses to support this statement. The first one is John chapter 1 in verse 7. I've color-coded some things up here, not because I was bored and didn't have anything else to do, but for the sake of clarity, okay? The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that, and I know this pointer is going to be a little aggressive in the beginning. Pew! I know that thing is there, but we're all over it now, it's here, that all men through him might believe. What this is showing us is the witness came, this is John the Baptist, to bear witness of the capital L light. Contextually, this is Jesus Christ. John paved the way. He's that voice from the wilderness, and he literally came from the wilderness. The man came out of the Florida, you know, the Hillsborough County State Park and had some things to say. And he looked like it too. He was baptizing people unto repentance. There was something that he was encouraging people to change their mind about, and then evidence that they have changed their mind by getting baptized. He was saying something to them. He was telling them about the light, that is Jesus, that all men, the offer of this message from John the Baptist about Jesus Christ is to a group. You could say a corporate group. We talked about corporate and individual last week. What's the corporate group? According to the scripture here, It is all men. Now, the result is based on the individual who's found inside all men. Now, that's you individually. You know, for example, if we were all here today and I told you we were going to get on a plane to go to Denver, Colorado, only those who have tickets here this morning are going to be able to go. You're all here. The offer is available, but maybe there are some who did not buy tickets. Well, you're not going to go. You're a part of the group in which it was offered to, but you didn't purchase the ticket. It's the same kind of illustration. Jesus offers all men who might believe. They make the choice. Let's go to the next verse here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, we're not going to focus on should not perish but have everlasting life. Not because it's insignificant, it's completely significant to the passage, but I want you to see here, breaking it down, there's an offer to a group. That group is what? Whosoever. And now the group is narrowed down, I believe, from a corporate, all men, to an individual, the men who what? Believe. In him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a demonstration, according to the passage, of God's love. God has demonstrated his love in this way. That's what the word that means. It's connected to this phrase. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave what? Jesus Christ. Remember how I told you in the beginning that everything starts with Jesus Christ? Before the foundation of the world, it's him. It always will be him. And people have a problem with that. Well, they better figure that out. They better figure that out. I have talked to people before who they are not sure about the authenticity of Scripture. And I understand that's a valid question to ask. But if you believe it's a matter of life and death and you're not sure the book that offers the solution is correct, wouldn't it be your life's mission or at least the purpose of the next several hours of your life to find out what it actually says? That's not what people are doing, though. People are rejecting the Word of God because it condemns them. It finds us all guilty. Not on trial to be found guilty. We are already condemned. I want you to take your Bible to the book of John, chapter 3. It's not up here on the screen because it's not something that I had planned to put in the presentation. But in John chapter 3, right after verse 16, you have a really interesting set of verses. This is on page 1118 in a Church Loan Bible here. John 3:17 says this, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be delivered, saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned." That's a direct correlation. You believe on Jesus, you are not condemned. Amen. That's why, I tell you, I was fighting back tears walking up to the pulpit just a moment ago because the truth of that song that we just sang, I am free because of Jesus Christ. His eye is on me because I'm found in him. We need to remember that. We need to live that. And we need to turn that frown upside down because we got it good. However, the next part of the verse is equally important. He that believeth not is condemned. What? Already. See, we walk into the courtroom convicted. That's the problem. We have sin. We have missed the mark. That's what the word sin means, to miss the mark. So we are sinners, the ones who miss the mark. Okay? Why is that person condemned already? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, that is a callback to the first part of that verse. He that believeth on him, he that believeth not, there's a direct correlation here. You believe, you're not condemned. You believe not, you're condemned already. Why? Not because, may I have your eyes for a moment? Not because God didn't choose you. That's not what that says. What does it say? Because you didn't believe. Now, we're going to have to go real far to say that God holds people accountable to belief and then takes away that ability from them. Does that sound like any kind of fairness? The Calvinists will tell you, well, who is the, you know, clay to say to the potter, why hast thou formed me thus? Folks, we're not talking about Romans chapter 9. We're talking about what makes sense. What makes sense is that God has already decided salvation is found in my Son. God has decided that all those who choose to believe the report that God said, salvation is in Jesus, will be passed from death unto life. And how does that passing occur? They are placed into the body of Jesus Christ. That's salvation. It's not God chose and then puppeteers things to make it so. We have a free will, and God is still sovereign in our ability to choose, because at the end of the day, he's the one who authors eternal life. Back up here on the screen, Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. For context, this is Peter going to, I know he's an Italian man, his name escapes me, Cornelius. Easy name, common name. He's going to Cornelius's house after he had a vision. The gospel is now going to go out to the non-Jew. He's an Italian. He hears the message, and this is the message that Peter gives him. Right in the middle of that sermon that Peter is saying, he says this, to him give all the prophets witness. The him here is Jesus Christ, that through his name, whosoever, corporate, all believeth, a designation inside of the group. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Remission of sins is a three-word way of saying one word, which is forgiveness. We have a sin debt. That debt has been paid and forgiven in Christ, specifically by his shed blood. Go to Acts chapter 10. Because verse 44 is very important. Up until this point, there were different ways for believers to receive the Holy Spirit. Some were by the laying of hands, some were by baptism, because the church was rolling out. From this point forward, right after a person believes, they get the Holy Spirit. Look at what this says in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, stop. What words? What words was he speaking? Right up here on the screen. What's he saying here? The same thing that is said six chapters later in Acts 16. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the call. Cornelius heard it. He said, yep, that's for me. And the others who were with him also believed, and there was something that happened immediately after their belief. What does it say? The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. So not only, boop, did they hear it, they believed it, and they were sealed. Sealing comes after. That's not the purpose of this study, but it's an important part. And this was so shocking to Peter. Look at verse 45. And they of the circumcision, that's shorthand for the Jewish person, which believes, so these are Jewish believers, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. I like how it says gift. This is not something that we earn. I cringe when I hear charismatic teachers make the Holy Spirit for sale. And the currency in which you buy the Holy Spirit, according to these charismatic teachers, is your lunacy. And I mean that seriously. I have seen videos where people do just silly is a very light word to put it, but shameful things. Wriggling around, running around, screaming, speaking in a language that no one, not even God, understands. And thinking that they can buy the Holy Spirit with their sincerity. The Holy Spirit is a gift that is received when you believe on Jesus Christ. But notice on the screen here, whosoever believeth. What are we talking about here? That God has offered salvation to everyone. Is there a chance that there are people in the whosoever who will not believe? Yes. Some of them are our family members. Some of them are our co-workers. What do we do with those people? Do we relegate them to the decision that God just didn't choose them? Or do we try to win them? We try to win them. Somebody tried to win you and brought the gospel to you, and guess what? You believed. God bless that person. Amen? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 4 through 6. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved? This is speaking about God. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. This is what I want to focus on here in this verse and then in the next passage. Here's what I want you to see. God has desired for all men to be saved, so much so that Jesus has been given a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What this means is the payment for sin that Jesus made has already been accepted. It's already been accepted by God. It has yet to be applied to you until you believe on Jesus Christ. That's how all men can receive salvation. But we already know from other points of Scripture, it is barricaded, so to speak, by belief. You have to put your trust in Jesus Christ to receive this ransom that has been made. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Again, all men, only Jesus. It is only applied to those that what? Believe. For the grace of God, this is Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to how many men? All. And you may say, Pastor, this is basic. Why are we covering this? Because this has been twisted to say that all equals the elect. It just can't. That you have to use another word. And if it is really all equals the elect, then it is an abuse of the language. Because if I say we're all going to Burn Steakhouse, every single one of you would go, I'm here. I'm going. But if all of a sudden I only had this side come with me, what would that mean for you? I'd have to look at you and say, you dummies. Didn't mean all meaning you. What would have been the right way to say that? All of you to my left, we're going to Burn Steakhouse. Great. You guys are not. They are. If I don't clarify that, what does it lead to? It's a word that starts with a C and ends with unfusion. You know what that word is? Confusion. And I don't think God is the author of confusion. As a matter of fact, I know that he's not. If he has a desire for all men to believe, then he's offering it to everybody. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, who is that? That can only be Jesus Christ, hath appeared to all men. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says this, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Here's the really sad part about people dying and spending an eternity in hell. Jesus has already paid that price. He has already paid the price for sin. When it says, taste death for every man, that word taste, in its original language, means to consume. Not to simply, you know, placate for flavor, but to ingest. And when Jesus was on the cross, He gave up the ghost. He died. There's a whole bunch of theories out there that he swooned. He was just so overwhelmed that he passed out. Well, that's why I believe there was a piercing of his side and the blood and water came out separate. Everything that gets that blood moving is your heart beating. The heart stops, you're dead. But there's a bunch of people that think, well, in the coolness of the tomb, he was refreshed. We're taking away. We are taking away from the Word of God when we come to such conclusions like that. Well, it's just hard for me to believe that someone would rise from the dead. You know what's harder to believe? That God would even offer it to us in the first place. And if this is how he offered it, I'm on board. I'll believe. But the work of Jesus, by the grace of God, he has tasted death for every man. But in Calvinistic theory, God has already, he's fashioned people purposely to be separated from him and not have a payment for sin applied. This is because in their mind, they can't have a God who fails. If God says, whosoever will, and you don't decide to come, is that God failing? No, it's not. It's you failing. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that, I forgot to put that in blue, any should perish. But in the Calvinistic Reformed view of God, he's not only willing, he has decided that there will be many who die without even a chance for them to believe. It just goes against Scripture. Notice how this is all in English and not Koine Greek. It's not hidden behind a very specific way to take Greek language. But that all should come to repentance. The Lord is not slack. He's not lazy. He's waiting for an opportunity for everybody to come to repentance. He's giving everybody a chance to come to a change of mind about Jesus Christ. And sadly, we know by the rest of history, there will be many more that choose not to believe. Whose fault is that? The individual. Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the bride, which I believe is the church, say, come. This is a reference to come and dine. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, this is one of the strongest passages for the support that man has the ability to choose. And God invites him to exercise that ability. The Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, and the ones who have believed invite the unbeliever to believe. This is why I am so against any kind of doctrine that limits people from salvation. Our world is sick. Our world has problems. Our world is headed the wrong direction quickly. Our invitation should be, hear Jesus, believe on him. How dare we, for political means, separate people from hearing the truth? Well, they've already made their choice. Let them reject us again and again and again and again. We have no idea how many people are going to come to faith in Christ at the rapture. No idea. We know there's going to be 12,000 from each tribe that are going to believe, and God's going to work through those witnesses to give the message to the world. I don't advocate reading the Left Behind series, but when I was a kid, I read that, and one of the things that I really enjoyed about Captain Ray, the main character, was that right after the rapture occurred, that's a it's a fictional story there in the Left Behind series, he believed. And I always thought as a kid, I wonder if that's going to happen. If there's going to be people who live wicked lifestyles, but they've heard the gospel over and over and over, and then the church is taken out, and they all of a sudden go, oh. That's why we're putting literally thousands of dollars into our internet programs, in server space, in advertisements, all of it. Because at least for a little while, there's going to be a lot of people looking for the truth. Let us be ones who proclaim that truth. But the invitation here is, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life with how much money? with how much sincerity, with how much commitment to do right. None of it. It's free. It's free. Whosoever will, you believe, you receive. Here's the second statement. Write this down, please. God has decided that salvation will be found in Jesus Christ. Paul says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Do we recognize that Paul said that statement right after he told you all the physical qualifications that would make him extra doubly sure of his salvation? You say, Pastor, what were those qualifications? Well, he said, I'm a Jew. I'm of this tribe. I actually handle the law as a Pharisee. I know all the customs. I know everything that would pertain to obedience to the law. But he says in Philippians chapter 3, all those things he counts as dung. I don't want to get graphic, but that's waste, folks. We're not keeping that stuff. You know what I'm saying? It's not a good thing. There's no value in it. He counts all of that educational training, all of that position that came from his birth. He says, I count it all as waste because I now have Jesus Christ. And he says in Philippians 3:9 that he is found in Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. See how simple that is? Everything that Paul described was none of his doing. He didn't control where he was born. He didn't control what his parents chose to do, that he sat under the teaching of the best teacher of their time. He didn't have any control over that. Yet it was his decision to believe on Christ that placed him in Christ. The Calvinist Reformed proponent would say, well, see, you are chosen before the world, and so your life will be an evidence of that. Well, no one can really know. No one would really be able to know at that point, because what's the standard for righteousness? Can anybody tell me? It's perfect. That's 10 out of 10. And there's a bunch of people that think 9.998 is enough. It's not. Let's take a look in our scriptures here. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's very clear. There is not deliverance, sozo is the Greek word there. There is not deliverance in any other. Those of you who've been watching politically, you see the shoehorning in of these false gods. I watched the Republican National Convention, because I was very interested to see what former President Trump would say, especially after having an attempt on his life. And I was really appalled when, I don't know what night it was, I think it was the third or the fourth night, when somebody came up there and gave praise to some unknown God, who is the, I think specifically it was, the father or mother of all gods. Do you know that puts Jesus under that God? Heresy. Blasphemy. I will not accept it. I'll pray for her conversion, but Acts 4:12 is still there. This limits salvation to through one person only. In any other, none other name whereby we must be saved. Whose name is that? Jesus. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I was right here in this building with different pews, same paneling on the wall, same carpet. I was sitting right over by where Carolyn and Marjorie are sitting when Dr. Hank Lindstrom explained this verse. Here's the unbeliever. Here's the wrath of God. It abides over that unbeliever until one of two things happen. According to this verse, they believe and they have life. Or they die and that wrath of God comes down on them. I remember being a kid and thinking to myself, I am so glad that I have believed on Jesus Christ. I went to a church that taught your evidence of salvation is you repent of your sins. You ask Jesus into your life, you give your life to Christ, or you believe. If you had four Sundays and you brought a visitor each Sunday, they'd all have a different message of the gospel. And everything was limited by come down to the altar. So not only did you have to get up and come down to the altar to hear the gospel, when you got to the altar, you'd hear four different messages. One of them, which would produce everlasting life, which is to believe on Jesus Christ. When I came here, I heard consistency, and I heard clarity, and I saw it with my own eyes. I saw what the Bible says. You believe, you have everlasting life. You believe not, you shall not see life. But that's not the focus of this passage. The focus is, it is only found in the capital S, Son. Now, this was written before Peter gave his address in Acts chapter 4. But it's still true. Here we go. John 14:6. Jesus said this, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's restrictive. You can't get in through Eastern mythology. You can't get in through New Age practice. And may I just say, as a way of loving warning, be careful what you're reading on the internet to handle your stress and anxiety. Please be careful. There is proof coming out now that ChatGPT is getting trained to offer you New Age solutions when you ask about anxiety, depression, and stress, because there is an overwhelming support against medicine as a solution for our anxiety and depression and stuff, but people are being pointed to this Eastern mystical stuff. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's a hard position. It's not hard. You just have to choose to believe it or not. And take the time to read the word. That was a free part of the message. The rest of this, you have to pay for it, but that part was free. Okay? Just kidding. You don't have to pay for anything. This one is one of my favorite ones. This is 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. Let's go there because that's pretty small type. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. One of the greatest defenses for the Trinity is in 1 John chapter 5. John writes about the law of the two witnesses in Deuteronomy 19. God has also decided that's how he was going to confirm his son to the world. That's for a different topic. You're welcome to watch that on our YouTube channel. We have a 1 John verse-by-verse series. But right here in verse 11, we have some very important statements from God. And this is the record, this is a legal record, that God hath given to us eternal life. That's the result. Boom, eternal life, it's been given. Get detailed. How? And this life is in his Son. Call back to John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It does not say any other religion or God through there. It's just Jesus. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, who is Jesus, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God has made a legal statement. Life is found in my Son, period. And you say, well, how do I be found in him? Belief. Look at verse 13. It's not numbered there, but it starts right here. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, you may know that you have eternal life. This statement is tied directly right there. God has given to us eternal life. So who's the us here? Well, those who have done this. They've believed. Which is another proof text that John is not written to make sure that you're saved. 1 John is written for fellowship and encouragement from the distraction of the false doctrine that was going on. Third statement, God predestined all who believed the gospel to be placed in Jesus Christ. Now, this is a part of predestination that is difficult for us to understand. Why is it difficult? Because we're limited. We're finite beings. Okay, the day is going to, noon is about to start here in 17-something minutes. It will be noon. God operates outside of time. He knows how everything could have gone and how it all will go. And as a result of that attribute that he has, which is called foreknowledge, he decided that all those who chose to believe, the whosoever who willed to trust in Christ, who believed, they're going to be put in Jesus Christ. So did God know beforehand who would be saved and who would be lost? Yes, he did. Did God make that happen? No, he did not. There is a difference. Take your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 8. It'll be on the screen, but it's small. So I want to make sure you see it in your own Bibles. This is on page number 1202. This is commonly called in Reformed doctrine and free grace doctrine too, the golden chain. I just like to call it Romans 8, 29 through 34. But there's some significance to these statements up here. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be. Stop. This is very important. God knows this person, the whom. He knew him. He knew something about them. And he chose that he was going to predestinate them to be conformed into the image of his son. Listen to what this is saying. That God has chosen the person who has believed, he has decided they would be conformed to the image of his son. Not that they would be born again into eternal life, but that they would be placed in his son, in which there is no other name. He foreknew your decision to believe, or if I can be very plain with you this morning, your decision to reject. He knew the decision of some to believe and then wander away from the truth, and he still gives them eternal life. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate to be placed in Christ, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. If you've believed, God knew that you were going to believe, and so he's placed you in his son, and this has already happened to you. You stand right now, according to Romans chapter 5, right now you sit here in this church completely justified. It happened the moment that you believed. What has not happened in this list? Look up here. We're not glorified yet. You know what a glorified body looks like? Not this one. Right? If you're wondering, you don't have it yet. One day we will. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. Amen? It's a promise that is not yet received, but it's guaranteed. God knew who was going to believe. And so he decided that person has been kept secure. They're going to be found in Christ because they chose to believe. So now we go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Let's go back there in our Bibles. We're going to start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's you.